Welcome everyone to Sunday with the Sky Family. We're glad that you could join us. We're always blessed to find out those who are joining us each Sunday, and all the time we're finding new people that are, you know, we're running into, or they're calling us, that are joining us. You're part of our church, and we just want to extend a hand of fellowship to you and tell you that we pray for you all the time, and we're just glad that you're pressing in the Lord. We just want you to know we're with you, we love you, and we're proud of you for holding on to the Lord. And we are, Christmas time. I'm sorry, I don't have a Christmas time message for today, because there's a pressing message that I really just feel like we need to hear about today, that's not Christmas oriented, but is one that I believe many people need to hear. So we're going to press on with a non-Christmassy message today, but I'm going to believe that God will cause it to be a gift to us in spite of that. So so we're going to turn over to the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. Actually, you don't have to turn to it, because I'm going to be jumping all around, but we're going to give a message from those two books today. And so let us just jump right in. Lord God, we pray for your blessing upon this time that we have together. And Lord, I pray that you would cause it to be the bread of heaven for our souls. Lord, that you would do what you did when you fed the multitudes. You broke the bread, you gave it to your disciples, and they passed it out. And so, Lord, I pray that today would be the passing out of bread that comes actually from your own hand, from miraculous bread of heaven that will feed our souls. I pray for each one who is listening today, each one who is here, and each one that is far, and pray that each one of us would be edified and nourished in our souls today. And only you can do that, but you can do that, Lord. And so we pray that you would speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. We're instructed in the Gospels that we are sent forth to do business in a hostile environment, right? We're instructed that God's servants are gathered together. They're given a mina in one gospel. They're given a talent in another gospel. And they're sent forth to do business in the world. And that the word of God implanted in us is the mina. It is the talent that God has given each one of us. So we've been each given a gift from God. And it says in the Bible that when this Bible was written, which is quite a number of years ago now, that a talent was equal to $2 million. And it'd probably be more closer to $10 million in today's currency. So that when it says that each one was given a talent and sent forth, it was an exceedingly precious commodity that they were given. And so God is emphasizing that the gift that he's put in each of us, and that he has imparted his word to us, is an amazingly precious gift. I love it. As we were driving down to Connecticut last week, Priscilla was with us, praise God, and she said that we have a secret. We have a secret. This van, our old, we took our old moldy minivan, and we're driving down the highway in the midst of 10,000 cars, and she said, we have a secret. This van, this old, dusty, rusty vehicle driving down the highway has a secret. And that is that the Spirit of, and the presence of God is in it. And so as we're racing down the highway and people are flying past us, there's something going on there that is unusual. The presence of the living God is in that van. And so it is with each one of us. We have an amazing, precious commodity inside of Nancy, inside of Stephen and Chris. And each one of us has an amazing gift that we are to share, to work, to invest, to the upbuilding of the kingdom of God. We have been given a great, a valuable commodity that we are to invest creatively, that we are to work, that we are to invest to the upbuilding of God's kingdom. Each of us has that commission. And to those who will do the commission of God, he says to those who will invest that, he says, "Oh, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord because you have earned and increased the kingdom. I will make you ruler over 10 cities." He's speaking in a parable, but that is actually a very, very literal. There's a very literal application to that, because as God, as Jesus returns and sets up his authority on earth, he will actually designate cities to be ruled by his faithful servants. So it is a parable, but it is also reality. So it's a very, very, there's a very strong reward for being faithful to work the mina and the talent that's been given to each one of us. It's a very, very, very strong reward is given for us investing the gospel, the seed of the gospel, which God has put in each of us in our own environments. And so what makes it so precious to God, why there is such an amazing reward for being a faithful servant, is this, that we have to overcome two very significant obstacles in order to invest our mina, in order to invest our talent. We have to overcome two very, very difficult areas. The first is our own laziness, our own desire for comfort. If we can come home from work and sit down in front of the TV for the whole night, having our favorite beverages and in the comfort of our house, or we can take our talent out in order to invest in the kingdom of God in some difficult and uncomfortable circumstance, which one do you think that we're going to do? Our flesh is screaming at us to stay where it's comfortable, stay in our comfort zone, stay where our bodies are comfortable, and everything is comfortable. And of course, as soon as you turn on the TV, you're gone. As soon as that TV goes on, your life is over. All right? You might as well forget about being called a good and faithful servant. If you've got the remote in your hand, if you're going to click on the TV, you're not going to be called a good and faithful servant, because you're not going to do the job. You're not going to get it done. As soon as that thing comes on, it's going to suck your attention into it, and you're going to be driven into this false world, a phony world, and you're going to be in it for the whole rest of the night. You're going to go to bed and wake up the next day and do it again. So your life is essentially over the minute you hit that remote. So don't even bother thinking that this applies to you. But if you desire to be a faithful servant, to be called good and faithful servant, you're going to have to leave the thing off, because you're going to have to go into uncomfortable circumstances, and you're going to have to get out of your comfort zone, and you're going to have to do things that your flesh rebels against. Just ask the street team that we have, the night lights, as they're going out at midnight or 11 p.m. To minister during the night. And each night they have to struggle with the fact that it's cold outside and the fireplace is going here, and is very sweet and pleasant here. And they have to overcome that every time they go out. But the fruit of them overcoming is Brother Stephen, who is sitting here tonight, is a result of them persisting in going out. And our dear Nancy is here. It's because it takes overcoming the flesh in order to invest our talent in the kingdom of God. So you got to be determined, and you've got to overcome that. The best thing to do is take your TV right off the bat and just turn it around backwards. That's the safest place for it. And if you want to be called a good and faithful servant, and if you want to be rewarded by God, just turn your TV backwards and just watch the back of it, because it's a lot easier to get up and leave then. Okay, this is serious. This is serious. Man, the Lord does not mess around. He gives a warning, and then he acts on it. And that's what this is. This is a warning, and God will cause this. This is true. It's true. You can either have the kingdom of God and invest in the kingdom of God and be called a good and faithful servant, or you can have your TV. You can't have both, because you can't do it in moderation. If you could watch for 1 hour a week, I'm sure that it wouldn't affect you too much. But you can't. You can't. It's like an alcoholic trying to have one beer. You can't do it. Okay? We're entertainment junkies. And so we're sucked into this world, and we're losing our eternal reward because of temporal pleasure right now, which, of course, is what Jesus warns us about in Luke chapter 6. So this is very serious. But that's not what we're talking about today. That is not what we're getting at. We're getting to obstacle number 2. That's the real one that we want to address today. And what is obstacle 2 to sharing the gospel and investing our mina? The parable tells us that they were sent out to do business in a city where they hated the king. All right? The king gave him the money, and he went away, and they were to invest it in the city, but the city hated the king. So his servants are in a hostile environment. And we've talked about this before, but I want to go into greater detail today. That they were sent out into a hostile environment. Right off the bat, right from the start, before they did anything, they were opposed, because they, for no other reason than that they belonged to the king, who they all hated. All right? So the minute we join into the service of the king, we immediately are in a hostile environment that is opposed to us and is greatly opposed to us investing the kingdom of God so that it would grow. Remember, the ruler of this world, the prince of the power of the air, is the devil, and he really hates Jesus with a passion, and anybody who belongs to him, he hates equally. And so that pressure is in the atmosphere. It's in because of the ruler of the world is all around us. And so to be able to invest the mina, to invest the talent, takes an amazing degree of perseverance and overcoming. You have to overcome tremendous resistance if you will share the gospel. You'll be criticized, you'll be slandered, you'll be opposed, you'll be hated. People will speak evil against you. If you don't believe this, try it. If you're living comfortably right now and everything seems to be pretty good, just take the word out and begin to share the gospel someplace. And all of a sudden, you'll see that the words that Jesus gave us are true. That you will be hated by all just because you're going out to invest the kingdom in the kingdom. So this opposition is very real. Stephen, I know you've already experienced it in where you live in Charlottetown. As you've tried to share the gospel, you find that there's a lot of people who come at you with hostility as you begin to share the word. And we have to press on. We have to overcome. We have to persevere. This takes character development, that we would press on when things are difficult or seemingly impossible. And we have, of course, faced many of these things, in the past year, in the past years. We have faced things that seem like they're impossible to overcome. Okay, now, we're going to go to an excellent, pertinent example by going back to Ezra. We have talked about this earlier in the year, but it's one that we continually need to be reminded of and encouraged in. So Ezra was sent forth by the emperor, the big guy who owned it all. Ezra was sent forth with a mandate from the emperor to rebuild the temple and Jerusalem, and that the king, and that he, the emperor, would pay for it. Okay? So they had a mandate to go and to rebuild, and they had an unconditional guarantee that the emperor himself would fund it, which would have been a large amount of money. So they went forth with joy from Babylon out of their Babylonian captivity to rebuild the city of God and the temple of God. They went out with joy. And when they got there, what happened? Well, they encountered the local establishment, which was greatly upset that they were going to come in here and change the ruling and the government in Jerusalem. They were very upset, and they began to oppose the work of rebuilding the temple. And so it says that the governor, whose name was Tatnai, was furious. He was furious that the Jews would come here and start rebuilding the temple right in his jurisdiction, right in his city. This group comes from nowhere, and they start building the temple in front of him. This is very exciting, because this is the mandate we have from God. The mandate to build the kingdom of God, and that he will fund it completely, a guarantee that he will support it. And then we go into a city that is governed by the devil, and we just start building the kingdom of God in front of him. And so this gets him rankled. This gets him a little bit upset. He gets kind of nervous when people start building the kingdom of God right in his city. And so, as it happened with Tatnai, he's breathing fire. He's breathing threats. He's causing the workers to be filled with dread. And it says here that he sent a... I'm jumping around to a bunch of different places here in Ezra. So anyway, it says that he issued a decree to make them stop working, that the city may not be rebuilt. And they went in haste to Jerusalem, to the Jews, and stopped them by force of arms. Okay? So they were intimidated in a great way with actually men with arms to stop them. Now listen to Ezra's response. The eye of their God was on the elders of the Jews. And they continued working. Okay? They continued working. And they didn't stop them until a report should be given to the emperor. Okay? So here they came by force of arms, but they had a persistent spirit, and they just kept going. And because of that perseverance, they didn't stop them. It says that the hand of God, the eye of God was on them. And because they decided to go forward anyway, no one opposed them. And then they sent a scathing, a letter of condemnation to the emperor, informing him of everything that was going on, of how bad the Jews were, of how they were going to rebel against him, how the city was always rebellious. These guys are rebels, and they're building a city that will break away from the kingdom. So it was a very, very condemning letter that they sent to Darius, Tatnai, the governor. Okay, so now it's impossible. It's a situation that is so impossible for the Jews. It's to be absurd because the governor is trying to stop them with an army and has already sent out to the emperor informing them that they're rebelling. And so what happens? God takes what was meant for evil and he turns it for good. And so the emperor looks into the letter. He does a little bit of research. And what does he do? He says, he sends back a letter to the governor and he says, leave this work alone. Leave this work on the house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews rebuild the house of God on its site. Moreover, he says, I issue a decree concerning you of what you are to do for these elders of Judah who are rebuilding the house of God. The full cost is to be paid from these people from the royal treasury out of the taxes of the provinces beyond the river, and that without delay. So he told the governor, not only could he not stop the Jews, but now he had to pay for the building. This is pretty amazing.
Yeah, because Tatnai was the governor of the provinces beyond the river.
Exactly. And it says, furthermore, I issue a decree that any man who violates this edict, a timber shall be drawn from his house, and he shall be impaled on upon it, and his house shall be made a refuse heap. And may the God who caused his name to dwell there overthrow any king or people who attempts to change it so as to destroy this house of God in Jerusalem. I, Darius, have issued this decree. Let it be carried out with all diligence. And then the next line is, then Tatnai, the governor of the province beyond the river, and their colleagues carried out the decree with all diligence, just as King Darius said. Okay, so this bitter, violent, angry opposition is now turned around in such a way that they have to support the work of God instead of destroying it. Now they have to build that up. So this is a great, great comfort to us because, of course, the more that you do for God, the more you attempt to minister the gospel, the more severe the opposition will become and the more violent it will become. Because our enemy is a violent adversary. He is confrontational. He is wicked. He is ruthless. He is he's a right in your face enemy. He's got no qualms about confrontation. And so he can be very intimidating. And as there are many people out there today who have been opposed, and as you are trying to do these things that you're learning each week, and as you've been growing in God, and as you've taken the fellowship commitment, and as you've put away the things of the world, and as you are beginning to seek the Lord with all your might, and as you begin to share the word, you are being, you're finding that you are being slandered, and you are being criticized, and you're being opposed for no apparent reason. Well, it's because you have rankled the governor of your province. And so you have two options. You can quit or you can persevere. You can give up and go back to your comfort zone, or you can press on and do the job and continue in the work of God. And if you choose the second, which is to press on, this is why God will say, Chris, well done, good, faithful servant. When others who would have quit, you kept going. Good job. You persisted in the face of that opposition. And we see it further in Nehemiah, in the next book. In Nehemiah, it says he's coming to rebuild the actual walls of the city. It says that our enemies said that we will come among them, we will kill them and put a stop to the work. And it came about when the Jews who lived near them heard, they came and told us 10 times that they will come up against us from every place. And Nehemiah's response to that threat was, when I saw their fear, I rose and spoke. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses. And it happened that when our enemies heard that God frustrated their plan, and all of us returned to the wall, each one to his work. And then it says, it came about on that day, half of the servants carried on the work, and half of them held their spears. Okay, so now they got their weapons, and they got their tools, and they're working together. This is exactly, perfectly the description of how God wants us to deal with the opposition to the work of his kingdom, that we would pick up our weapons and we would pick up our tools, and that we would just simply proceed, that we would go forward. And we had tremendous opposition earlier this year, and when it looked impossible for us to carry on, we were able, by God's grace, to just carry on. And when we started our summer concert series, it was a disaster. And because of continuing, because we just kept going day by day by day, God caused more fruit to come out of it than any time previously. God caused more fruit to come out of this year than any year previous, and we've had more opposition this year than ever before. And so at each point we were tempted to just give up because it looked so ridiculously impossible. But by picking up our weapons and continuing with the work, God brought forth more fruit than we've seen before. And so what are our weapons? Well, our weapons are not carnal. They're not swords, but they're spiritual. They're spiritual weapons, for we fight a spiritual enemy. So the weapon is the one of the sword of the Spirit, using the word of God, claiming the promises of God, speaking out forcibly to the devil if necessary, rebuking the devil, taking hold of God's promises, and using the weapon of prayer. And so as we pray, that is our weapon. And then we do the work as well. So we pray, we resist the devil so he will flee from us, and then we do our work. We pray, we work, we pray, we work, we stand, we work. We resist the devil, we work. And it just goes hand in hand and hand in hand like that. It will not be simple to do it. So Stephen, be encouraged that it's a fight. It's not easy. It's a fight. But in all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Okay, so we are more than conquerors. Not only will no weapon that is formed against us prosper, but he will cause those who oppose us to be forced to help the work. And so this is a great confidence for us. This is a great upbuilding that those who oppose us mightily will end up helping us. And we see this especially in the life of William Booth. If you guys ever get a chance to read the biography of William Booth, who started the Salvation Army, he was doing more good perhaps than any man that I've read about. And he was opposed violently and insanely. He was attacked. He had stuff thrown at him. He was attacked in the newspapers. He was vilified. He was criticized. He was slandered into the dust. And every time he was opposed, God would use it to further the kingdom. The work of the kingdom would explode after this amazing attack, each one after another. You can read his biography as one attack after another. And in each case, God increases his work instead of it being destroyed. So take courage in that, take heart in that, and continue in the good work of investing your mina. Continue praying for your brothers, your sisters, your wives, your husbands. Remember, Nehemiah said, fight for them. Fight for them. Don't give up. Fight for them. So continue to pray for your loved ones that are lost. Continue to fight for them. If you give up, how are they going to be saved? Who's going to rescue them? So it is up to you, and you do need to persist. But God will bless, and he will reward you. And he will call you good and faithful servant. And, well, who knows? Make you ruler of New York City when he comes back. I don't know. I hope he doesn't do that to me. So let's just close in prayer. Lord God, we really thank you for these encouraging lessons. And I pray for a spirit of strengthening to be upon each one who is listening. That they would be strengthened against the work of the devil. That they would be strengthened against the resistance. That they would be strengthened against the opposition to them sharing the gospel. And I pray that you'll cause great fruit to come forth out of each life, out of all those who have taken the fellowship commitment, all those who have determined to start seeking you with all their heart. Lord, we ask you to bless each one and cause your word to bring forth fruit. Lord, that you will cause each seed to bring forth 30, 60, and 100-fold. We just praise you for your love and thank you. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. We just want to gather our family here together to say a Merry Christmas to you. As the least we can do, I usually give a good Christmas message, but today we're just going to say Merry Christmas.